Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text for the fourth Sunday in Lent comes from our gospel reading of Luke. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Tax collectors and sinners, Pharisees and scribes, oh my, it's easy to tell these two groups of people apart, isn't it? Just by their look, by the way that they go about their business, the way in which everyone else treats them. You can tell who is who. And let's be honest, in those days, no one was ever going to confuse a tax collector with a Pharisee or a scribe. The two couldn't be any further apart. But the truth of the matter, they're more similar than they would like to admit. So much so that one might even say they were in the same boat, just at opposite ends. But even this wouldn't necessarily be the case all the time. I would venture to say that you wouldn't be that hard-pressed to find a Pharisaical tax collector or a scribe who is every much a sinner as those sinners out there. And we all know who we're talking about, don't we? I guess my point is, perhaps we're looking at these groups of people in the wrong way, from the wrong perspective. Maybe, just maybe, we should see them as Jesus does. And so Jesus goes about telling this crowd of sinners and religious elite this parable. And don't think for one second that I'm just talking about the people in our text for today, because as I see it, everyone sitting here this morning is in the very same crowd, including myself. And so perhaps before we go any further, we should take the time to figure out and know who's the chief and most important actor in this parable, because we always like to focus on that younger son, that first one. We've even named this parable the prodigal son, right after him. Or maybe we find ourselves and we fancy ourselves a little bit more biblically literate than the rest, and we've graduated from focusing on that egregious sinner, and we turn our attention to the second son, the older one, the good one. But in either case, we miss the point. Because the purpose of this parable isn't so much about the sons. It is about the father. And so we have a father who has two sons, and both of the sons wish his father was dead. And I know that sounds a little bit strange, seeing as it's only the first son, the younger one, who explicitly says as much. Because the first son, he asks his father for his inheritance, basically saying, "Father, I wish that you would drop dead. Just give me my portion of the inheritance. I know you still have breath in that old bag of bones of yours, but I couldn't care less. I don't want you. I want your money." And the father, he obliges. He doesn't say, "Well, wait on just a minute. All you have to do is hold out for a couple more years." Or even, "How dare you say such a thing? Whatever happened to the fourth commandment?" He doesn't say anything. He just divides his property. But notice something interesting here. The father divides his property between both of his sons. And while the first one goes on, takes the money and runs, the older son doesn't raise any concerns. At least it doesn't tell us in our text. And so to each son, it would seem as if it would be better if the father was dead. Neither of them seem to care too much about the father. And yes, the way that they go showing it may look different, but the truth of the matter is the father's really of no concern to either of them. And at this point, you can probably now picture which group of people aligns best with which son. The tax collectors and the sinners probably, obviously, go traipsing away to some foreign country with the younger son, while it's the Pharisees and the scribe that stick it out at home with the older one. Sinners, all of them. It's just that their sins look a little bit different. Neither of them give two licks about being a son. They just want a dead father so that they can go about living their best life as they see fit. Look around this congregation and you can probably figure out which people belong in which group. Actually, don't do that. Don't do that at all. That's what each of the two sons are doing in our text for today. And neither of them are good examples that we should try and emulate. In fact, that might just be one of the main problems and the main points of these two wayward sons, apart from the fact that they treat their father like no father should ever be treated. But that's the problem with the sinner. We always want to divide everyone else up into the different groups. Some of the groups being certain types of people. You know them, the people that we would never, ever associate with, and we would never be caught dead dancing the night away. The other group, more to our liking, more in our line with our way of thinking, which is obviously the good and the right way. But like it or not, neither of these two sons should be anything set up on a pedestal. The older son sees his brother's trash can dreams and trash can life and wants him as dead as he wants his father. He even says as much in the parable later on when he refuses to call him brother. And the younger son sees his older brother's self-righteousness as nauseating at best and despicable at worst, which is why he runs so far and so fast away from anything resembling him. But like I said, both of them are sinners. Both of them are zebras. They just have different stripes. The problem is they can't see their own stripes. Not at first. Not to begin with. So perhaps what would be a better exercise for us this morning is not to look around and figure out which type of zebra is sitting next to us. But instead, we should probably spend the time figuring out which type of zebra we are. Have we gone about our life living in such a way as if our Heavenly Father doesn't exist at all? Have we jumped headlong into the things that are obviously, egregiously, explicitly evil and contrary to the things laid out for us, even in the Ten Commandments? Think girls and booze or boys and drugs, if that helps you get the picture. But the truth of the matter is, it doesn't have to be that obvious. Maybe running away to a foreign country just looks like staying away from church, or dishonoring our parents, or coveting that greener grass that's always on the other side of the fence. A foreign country doesn't always have to be as foreign as you might think. Or perhaps we haven't gotten our visas stamped. We haven't headed off into some exotic place. Maybe we've just gone about our business, doing what we've always been told. But we haven't done so out of love. We've done so out of coercion. And maybe we've done our due diligence, at least we think we have, at keeping those Ten Commandments. And we think because we've kept those Ten Commandments, and we really haven't, but that we're now somehow better than that bratty younger brother of ours. How often have we kept forgiveness locked behind our self-righteous lips, waiting for that sinner in our life to make things right before we would ever offer just even a hint of grace and mercy? And in so doing, not understanding what grace is in the first place, despising our Father and anyone else who would ever be so ridiculously foolish as to work in such a way. Bottom line is, have we become a son who doesn't see himself as a son, but instead only sees himself as a hired hand who's out to earn his inheritance? The conclusion that you might be coming to as you take a good hard look at yourself and try and figure out which of these two sons you actually are is that you can't actually do it. Chances are you're the elder, younger son at the very same time. Chances are you're the Pharisaical tax collector and the scribal sinner and the pietist of debauchery and the lipstick-wearing pig. Yes, we're both of these sons, casting our lot in with both the egregious sinner and the works righteousness hypocrite, neither of which knows anything at all about mercy or grace or forgiveness. Like it or not, the younger brother really wants to be like his older one, at least in regard to how he's going to get out of this mess that he's gotten himself into, because he doesn't want to go back to his father as a son. Instead, he wants to go back, or he thinks that the only way that he can go back to his father is as a hired hand, which is the exact way in which his brother has been living his whole darn life. Both of them have forgotten that they're sons of the Father. But like it or not, you can never not be your father's son. That isn't a choice that you get to make, even if you live your life like you can. I said earlier in this parable that it isn't about the sons, and yet we've been doing nothing except talking about the sons. But it is about the Father, so maybe we should spend a little bit of time talking about Him. The thing is, the Father knows exactly who His sons are. He knows that the one hates Him and would rather go drinking his life away, spending these few years that we get revolving around the sun to party like it's 1999. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. That's the younger son's motto. Except when it comes time for him to die, he doesn't want to. In fact, he's deathly afraid of it. The father, he also knows that his other son hates him too. But his hatred is one of contempt. He doesn't like the idea of an inheritance. But instead, he would rather earn his place, earn his fortune, earn his great big palace in the sky. The father also knows that this son of his will never accept his brother back into the fold after what his brother's done. And he'll also never accept his father if his father accepts his wayward son without anything other than a whip. The father knows his sons, knows that neither of them want to be his sons, and knows that they both wish that he was dead. So like I said, he obliges both of them. He acts as if he was dead, and then he gives both of his sons what they want. But he doesn't do so because that's what's good for them. He does so. He gives them what they want in hopes that they might figure out that what they want is not what they need. And although neither of them want a father, they both do have a father who will never stop being their father, and will do anything for his sons, including dying to himself, that they might never have to die apart from him, like hired servants. And so when that prodigal son makes his way back home and hopes of getting brought on like a hired hand and hopes of being just like his older brother, although he would never admit it, the father goes running up to him, lavishly puts grace and mercy about him. Grace and mercy that this son of his doesn't deserve, but grace and mercy that this father will never stop giving. And he stops that sinner son of him right in his tracks, doesn't allow him to say anything about earning his place. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Full stop, right there. Nothing more gets to be said. It's a confession of sin without the promise of trying to bring about restitution, which is really the only way confession can ever really be. Because confession has to end with forgiveness, not with forgiveness that's based upon a promise that you're going to make everything better. No, the father stops the confessing sinner with a kiss on the neck and a ring on his finger. This boy is his son. He was once dead. He's alive again. The other son, he gets the same treatment too. When he refuses to go into the party, refuses to celebrate that this younger brother has been brought back from the dead, The only thing that the father says to him is, how could I do anything other than what I did? He's my son. I'm his father. And a son gets what the father has. Everything. All of it. And he doesn't have to earn it. Not a single penny. It's all his. Just like it's all been yours. It's always been yours, son. And I know that you've spent the last couple of decades acting as if you want to or have to earn your inheritance, but it's been yours since the day that you were born. You've always been with me. You've always been my son. Nothing's going to change that, even if you wanted me and your brother dead. What these two sons in our parable had forgotten, what at least one of them had figured out by the end, hopefully the other one too, is that they're both sons. And they both have a father who doesn't want them to act or believe that they're anything other than a son. And this father in our text is a father to a fault, which means that his sons will always be his sons. And he'll always treat them as such, even when, and they never have, earned it. Because you can't earn your sonship. It's always already yours. And so here we have Jesus preaching to a crowd full of Pharisees and tax collectors all at the same time, full of sinners and scribes. And it won't do any of us any good trying to figure out which camp we belong to. The truth of the matter is, we're both of the sons in our text for today, at the very same time, which is pretty bad. But it also means that we have a heavenly Father who treats us like a son and a daughter, even when we haven't earned it, by making sure that we will forever have and be sons and daughters, and have what sons and daughters should always have, our inheritance of eternal life with Him. And He made sure of that inheritance now and forever. He bought and paid for it in full through the currency of His Son's bloody death. Grace and mercy and forgiveness, they're yours, free and clear. Whether you're the prodigal son or the elder one, it doesn't really matter. What matters is that you are a son and a daughter of your heavenly Father. And that isn't something that you could ever earn, not in a million years, but is always and only something that's been given and granted and graciously gifted to you by your heavenly Father through His dear Son, who, yes, turns out to be your brother, Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus.